turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We have Bibles. While you're turning to Matthew 28, three quick reminders. Men's retreat signups continue. The signups are online only. They are on our website. There is a cost. We're trying to break even on this event. But that said, please know that what is true for this event is true for every event. God's not broke. If money would be the reason that you don't come, you should come. If money would be the reason that you wouldn't invite someone, invite lots of someones. We're not worried about it, and you shouldn't be either. Second thing, women's book study begins tomorrow. Going through Paul Tripp's War of Words, it's a fantastic book by a guy that has influenced my walk tremendously. You can see my wife, she's in the sound booth, and she will get you a book. They are here in the church. You can read ahead, and she can tell you everything that you need for the Monday evening study, which is the same as the Friday morning study. And finally, youth are going bowling on Friday. You can see Pastor Juan, he was leading worship a moment ago. He has all the details. Youth events are open not only to youth who are part of our fellowship, but anyone that they want to invite, anyone that you want to send to hang out with some Jesus teens. Matthew 28, I think I said. Let's read. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." Lord, we rejoice in your resurrection. We rejoice in your word this morning. Guide us now in your name. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and that's just fact. It happened. By any standard that any competent historian uses to determine the validity, the accuracy, the veracity of any historical event, we can be sure that Jesus died and today he is risen. What does that mean? It means, among other things, he was who he said he was, the Son of God. The resurrection proves beyond a shadow of a doubt he did what he said he was going to do, die for our sin. The resurrection demonstrates now and forever that his sacrifice was accepted by God the Father. If he hadn't risen from the dead, we'd wonder, what happened? Was it enough? Are we free? The resurrection was our receipt. It was a voucher stamped to Tetelestai, paid in full. It was confirmation. Our debt is forgiven. But the meaning, the blessing of the resurrection, it doesn't stop there. At the cross, yes, God granted us mercy. Praise Jesus for that. He died in our place. He satisfied God's justice that we might know mercy. That those who believe on him will not be punished for our sins because Jesus took our punishment for us. We said on Friday, he paid a debt we couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. At the cross, Jesus ministered mercy, but he did more than that. By dying in our place, he not only ministered mercy, he not only made it possible for us to escape the punishment that, let's be honest, we deserved, but he also ministered grace, poured out blessings, blessings we don't deserve. That's the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And in Christ, we have gotten so much grace. Amen? The risen Christ reminds us if we believe on him, we're raised up with him. If we trust in him for salvation, we have forgiveness. We have the eternal life forgiveness makes possible, but we also in Christ have his righteousness. We have his inheritance. We have his deliverance from the power of sin and death. And we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, empowering us to live lives of holiness. And we could keep going because the list is a lot longer than that. But let's pause right there. We have the Holy Spirit in us, we who were in Christ. We who have said yes to his death on the cross. We have the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us to live lives that are Christ-like, enabling us to continue his ministry. What was his ministry when he was with us? What is our ministry today? Hint, same answer. Great Commission is a good suggestion. That's probably what we're mostly thinking. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We're called to preach the gospel to everyone, make disciples everywhere. And I'm gonna disagree a little bit. What do you mean you're going to disagree? That's red letter scripture. Those are Jesus' words. What are you talking about? They are his words, but they're not all of his words. Those are his instructions, but they aren't all of his instructions. The Great Commission is a subset of Jesus' instructions to us. The Great Commission is an example of an even broader mandate. It's a bullet point, if you will, underneath an even greater commandment. What am I talking about? I'm really asking, what did Jesus order us to do? Two things. Love God, love people. And one way to do that, one way that we love people is, yeah, we love them to God. We help them know God. We help them grow in God. That's absolutely right. The thing is, the Great Commission, the way that we think of it, preaching the gospel the way we usually do it, making disciples the way we usually pursue it, this is not the only way to love people. This is not the only way we get to be like Jesus. We also get to love people by forgiving them. Part of the Christian life, Paul tells us, Colossians 3:13, is bearing with each other, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Wow, we look at that and wish it wasn't in the Bible sometimes. And we say, well, that's Paul. And Paul's words weren't as, you know, sanctified as Jesus' words. That's just Paul being a legalist. No. That's Paul deeply understanding what Jesus taught all of us. Because what Jesus taught all of us is to love our neighbors. And to love our neighbors how? As we love ourselves. Jesus raised the bar. The night before the crucifixion, John 13:34, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to tweak this a little bit. I'm going to kick it up a notch. I want you to love each other the way I've loved you. How does Jesus love us? I mean, there's a lot of ways to answer that question. How doesn't he love us? But what's the one aspect of Jesus' love we cannot escape this Easter morning? What can't we avoid on Resurrection Sunday? He loved us by making it possible for God to forgive us. Christ's love is forgiving love. He is good, we read in Psalm 86:5. So good. And so ready to forgive, abounding in mercy to all who call upon him. And what in his goodness does he ask of us? To be like him. But I'm not him. I can't be like Jesus because I'm not Jesus. Have you ever said that? The thing is, we can. We can absolutely be like Jesus. Remember one of the benefits of salvation we were talking about a moment ago? Part of what it is to be raised up with Christ is the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:11. The power that raised Jesus from the grave, dwelling in us, enabling us to live like Christ, to love like Christ, to forgive like Christ. And if that's a hard concept to wrap your heart around this morning, you're not alone. Peter had a really hard time with it. Remember in Matthew 18, Peter saying to Jesus, okay, how many? How much is enough? How many times do I have to forgive? Jesus said, 70 times 7. Okay, so when I get to 490, Now, what Jesus meant was as many times as it takes. And he goes on to tell Peter, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. In Mark's gospel, the very first words we hear from Jesus, the time is at hand. The time has been made full. The kingdom of heaven is here. Repent and be saved. And Jesus goes on to say, Peter, this is what I was talking about. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what it is to put yourself under the authority of mighty King Jesus. It's about forgiveness. It's about love. And it's not optional. Not if he's our king. If I'm bumming you out this morning, can I ask you to hang with me? Because I'm genuinely not trying to bring you down. Completely the opposite. I'm genuinely trying to lift you up. Because I know that some of you here this morning are heavy. Some of you here this morning are burdened. I mean, we're here this morning theoretically rejoicing in Christ's resurrection. Grateful that we're forgiven. We're excited to be God's friends. He's risen. But I know that there are many among us who aren't truly enjoying the blessings of our salvation. The blessings that Jesus says are here, they're available, they're ours, they're for now. We read about that, all the joy and peace that Jesus promises. And some of us, many of us, at least some of the time, we're looking around, we're saying, where? Where are they? We read about them, we sing about them, we're not living them. We're not experiencing them. And the reason that we're not fully sharing in the victory that we sang about moments ago, the reason we're not sharing in the victory is we're not following him completely. Many of us, I think most of us this morning, believe Christ is risen, but we're not all following the risen Christ. We're not following him out of sin into holiness. We're not following him into fellowship, intimacy with the Father. We're not following him into community with other believers, and we're not following him and forgiving those who trespass against us. And I think that's a big reason, maybe the biggest reason, that many of us this morning don't feel alive in Christ, raised up with Christ. Because we've passed up our perhaps best opportunity to be like Christ. We've decided to not forgive. And when we don't forgive, we rob ourselves of the joy and the peace of Christ. When we don't forgive, we emotionally handcuff ourselves to someone or something that happened in the past. We choose to stay stuck in a place and a time. It's like we take a screenshot of what happened and we make it the wallpaper of our brain. And we see our entire life through that lens. We can't see beyond it, and so we reject the future that God has for us beyond our wounds. When we don't forgive, we're cultivating bitterness in our heart. We're fertilizing it. Bitterness that grows, it metastasizes like cancer. It spreads like mold spores. And soon our anger is not just towards that person, but to people that remind us of that person. And it's not just about that situation. It's about any situation that bears any resemblance to that situation. And maybe we lash out, or maybe we implode and retreat within, but we do something because we're not going to hurt again. We're not going to let people near us, or we're going to hurt them first. And relationships suffer. When we don't forgive, we hand back so much of the victory that Christ purchased, his victory over sin and death and Satan. We hand it back, we trade it for wallowing in defeat. Because we're giving sin, someone else's sin, power over us. Power it doesn't deserve. Power that should have no place in our lives. Jesus is risen. How do we stop letting the past control so much of the present? How do we stop something that happened long ago? Stop dictating our future? I think it starts with understanding what forgiveness is. We're going to look at several aspects of forgiveness. We're going to look at what and when and who and how, but let's start with the what. And if we ask ourselves what forgiveness is, we go back to where we started. First and foremost, before it's anything else, forgiveness is an expression of love. Love is forgiveness. Forgiveness is love. So far, so good? Okay, if forgiveness is an expression of love, and it is, it's maybe the ultimate expression of love, what do we know about love? It's a verb. Love is a choice, not an emotion. Remembering that is so important, because remembering that love is a choice reminds me I don't have to feel like loving someone to love somebody. I don't even have to like someone very much to love them. I don't have to feel like loving someone to choose to prioritize them, to serve them, to bless them. I just have to decide I'm gonna. Just like I don't have to feel like forgiving to decide to forgive. I don't have to feel like forgiving the person that hurt me. In fact, I probably won't. Change follows choice, right? We almost never feel forgiveness for someone until we've forgiven them. I don't have to feel like forgiving someone. I don't have to be ready to forgive them. I don't even have to feel like I'm able to forgive them. I just need to be willing to lay down my right to hurt them back for hurting me. I need to be willing to surrender my right to get even. My right to retaliate, to punish them for what they did. My right to withdraw. I'm not going to be friends with you anymore because of what you did. My right to stay wounded, to put my injury on display. Hey, everyone, look at what he did. My right to do something to make someone pay. My right to hurt you for hurting me. Still with me? That's what forgiveness is. It's the decision, even if I don't feel like it, even if I don't feel ready, even if I hate the idea, to not get even ever. But part of understanding what forgiveness is also understanding what it isn't. This is important. Forgiveness is not automatically, not necessarily reconciliation. It is not the automatic restoration of the relationship back to the way it used to be. Might happen, doesn't have to happen. Forgiveness is mandatory. We're under orders from King Jesus. Reconciling the relationship, maybe, maybe not. There's a time to forgive and then sit back and watch for fruit of repentance. See if there's change. See what unfolds. There's a time to say, hey, I forgive you, but it's going to be a while before I trust you. Let's just see what happens. And let's be honest, with some people, all the time in the world isn't going to be enough. It's just like when God forgave us, he forgave us completely and entirely, but sometimes we still carry around consequences from the sins that we sinned when we were sinning, right? Happens in our relationships with each other too. We can forgive, but sometimes there's damage that won't be repaired for a while or maybe ever. Paul says, insofar as you're able, Romans 12:18, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Some people we might not be able. With some people it might not be wise. Paul Tripp reminds us, the Bible doesn't say we have to make it our job to let people hurt us. If we make it our job to serve people, we will get hurt. That's a promise. But that's something that happens along the way. The what of forgiveness leads us to the when of forgiveness. And what we have to understand about the when, the big thing that we have to be clear on, forgiveness is almost never a one-and-done proposition. Forgiveness is always a daily disposition. Forgiveness is daily. Where do you get that, Patrick? I get that from Jesus, who taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." He's teaching us, do you see the linkage of those two ideas? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? He's teaching us to pray, "Forgive us this day our sins, and today we forgive others." Forgiveness doesn't happen in a moment in time. It's the condition, it's the attitude of our heart over time. I might be wrong, but when Peter and Jesus are talking about forgiveness and 70 times 7, I don't think the picture is someone who found 490 different ways to hurt me. I mean, maybe. But I think it's more likely that it's a picture of forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and every day again forgiving someone for the one time they hurt me really, really deeply. Forgiving them again and again and again until it sticks. And it's hard. Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York, says this: "Forgiveness means refusing to make someone pay for what they did, and to refrain from lashing out at someone when you want to do so with all your being is agony. It's a form of suffering. You not only suffer the original loss of happiness, reputation, opportunity, but now you forego the consolation of inflicting the same on them. You're absorbing the debt, taking the cost of it completely on yourself instead of taking it out on the other person. It hurts terribly. Many people would say that it feels like a kind of death." What kind of death? Look at those words again. Doesn't that sound exactly like the kind of death that Jesus bore on the cross? Absorbing the debt. Experiencing the agony. That's what Jesus experienced on the cross. How often does he tell us to take up our cross? Daily. Forgiveness is a daily thing. That's the when of forgiveness. What about the who? This is where it gets tough. You're looking at me. It's already tough. What are you talking about? Do I have to forgive the person who hasn't asked for forgiveness? Who doesn't know that they need forgiveness? Do I have to forgive the person who's convinced they didn't do anything wrong? Ouch. What's the answer? Yeah. What is forgiveness? We said it's an expression of love, right? What did Jesus teach us about love? What did he command us to do in the name of love? Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It would be great if people who hurt us always recognized the pain that they caused, apologized sincerely, convinced us they were genuinely sorry, and we could hug it out and move on from there. It'd be great if that happened. It's great when it happens. It does happen. But Jesus just told us it's not required. Sometimes we have to do what Jesus did, what we talked about Friday. The first statement he made on the cross, "Father, forgive them." They don't get it. They don't know what they're doing is wrong. They don't believe that it's wrong. They don't care that it's wrong. They don't care that it's crushing me. We're going to forgive them anyway. And it's so hard to forgive someone who doesn't think that there's anything to forgive. Someone who hasn't asked for it because they never will. But see, the other part of the who is Jesus. The other who in this equation is Jesus dwelling in us, empowering us to forgive others the exact way he's forgiven us. And understanding, listen, understanding exactly what he's asking of us, because Jesus gets it. Jesus understands it. He knows what it's like to be us. Hebrews 4:15, Jesus was us, tempted in all of the same ways as us. He's been where we are when we deeply want to rip out an eye for an eye, to respond to an injury with another injury, to cause sorrow in response to sorrow. Jesus knows our pain, but he also knows that responding to pain with pain only prolongs our pain, only extends our suffering. He knows it really is not forgiving, really is drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. And so he tells us, 1 Peter 3:9, do not return evil for evil, even if someone deserves it. Do not respond to reviling with reviling, even when it seems justified. On the contrary, don't do that, do this. Respond to evil, to insults, with blessing, with forgiveness, knowing that you were called to this. And because we're called, we're empowered. Where God guides, God provides. Knowing that Jesus will work in you to allow this, to love and forgive your enemies, and he'll bless you for it. But if I do that, they might never pay. I mean, if I don't hold them accountable, who will? I mean, if I forgive them and I really forgive them and I lay down my right to take vengeance forever, people might not know what they did. People might not ever find out what happened here. And that's true. But God will. God will know. And before you groan, I can see your eyes roll. I'm not saying that in some lovey-dovey, goody-goody, click your heels three times and it'll all be better kind of way. Jesus is asking us to do some heavy lifting here. He's asking us to understand, why does God want us to trust him with justice? How does it make sense for us to forgive and let him worry about the people who have hurt us? I think we've got to understand, vengeance hurts us more. And in his love, Jesus wants to remove that pain from us. I mean, think about it. If we lash out and retaliate against someone for the pain that they caused us, do we really think that's going to be the end of the story? Okay, now we're even and we all walk away friends? No. If we haven't reconciled, it might be because they don't think that there's anything to forgive. When we hurt them, they're going to say, "Wow, you hurt me." They're going to strike back at us for striking back at them. We're going to strike back at them for striking back at us for strike. And it continues. And their friends will strike back at us, and our family will strike back at them. And the cycle goes on. And the pain not only continues, the circle expands. But what if I don't lash out? What if I just hunker down and sit and seethe? What if I respond to hurt by pulling back? Not going to let them hurt me again. Not going to let anybody hurt me again. You know, the pain grows there as well. Because we're just hurting ourselves again and again and again. We're hurting ourselves by cutting ourselves off from love and community. Not to mention, we're cutting ourselves off inevitably from the love and the support of God. And we're going to tell ourselves it's not going to be like that. I don't have a problem with God. I just have a problem with people. So I'm going to hunker down away from people with my Jesus. Except when we're alone with Jesus, what is he going to say? So about those people. And pretty soon we say, "Oh, shut up, Jesus." And we cut him off too. But what's he trying to tell us in those times of sadness and sorrow? What does he want us to remember when we struggle to forgive? He wants us to remember to be Christian, to be his brothers, to be his sisters, is to forgive the unforgivable. Why? Because God has forgiven the unforgivable in us. Jesus wants us to remember that when he was reviled, 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. but entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He said, God, justice is your problem. You deal with my enemies. You're going to do it better than I am. And when we remember that, when we remember that God sees and he knows and he understands and he's better able to deal with our persecutors than we ever would be, then we can be free. Then and only then can we walk in the fullness of the victory that Christ purchased at the cross. Which brings us to the how of forgiveness. You're thinking, that sounds great, Patrick, but how do I do that? I don't think you're going to be shocked if I tell you this is Nike territory. The way to do it is to just do it. Jesus calls us to forgive, and we have to do it. No one can do it for us. Jesus will do it with us. The love that sent Jesus to the cross, the love that held him to the cross is available to us. But we have to decide that we want that love. We have to choose to lay hold of that love, and we need to choose to forgive in the power of that love. No one can do it for us. No magic bullets here in the how of forgiveness. But as we wrap up, three thoughts that might help us get ready, that might help prepare our hearts to obey Jesus and forgive those who sin against us. First, meditate on the reality of our forgiveness. We might be completely innocent in the situation that we're having a hard time letting go of. The other person might have been 100% right and we could have, 100% wrong and we could have been 100% right. We could have been completely innocent in that situation, but let's be honest, we're not completely innocent, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And guess what? Even in Christ Jesus, we all still sin and fall short of the glory of God. But what does Jesus do with our sin? He sees it for what it is. He sees everything that it is. Everything about it, even in the parts that we don't admit to ourselves, he knows it. He sees it. And he loves us anyway. Forgives us anyway. How do we prepare our hearts to forgive? One way is to ask ourselves, do we want to be like the servant that was forgiven 10,000 talents of debt? More than he could repay in 10 lifetimes? And then turned around and refused to forgive the person who owed him pocket change? Do we want to be like that guy? Or do we want to be like Jesus? Second suggestion, stay mindful of the cost of not forgiving. Because we all have an example somewhere in our life, somewhere in our experience, we've seen people consumed with bitterness. We've seen the damage, the ongoing damage unforgiveness does, haven't we? The damage it does to a soul, the damage it does to others, the way that that damage ripples out, the repercussions it has in the body of Christ. We know the damage it does to Christ himself, the way it saddens him. He died so that we wouldn't have to have these hardened hearts. Can we think about the examples that we've seen of what unforgiveness does to a person and the people around them and be humble enough to admit we probably won't be different? That as unforgiveness plays out, it probably won't play out differently in our life than it did in theirs. Not forgiving means to keep paying the price in the present for something that someone else did to us in the past. Be mindful of the cost. And finally, marvel at the privilege. Marvel at the privilege that we get to be forgivers. In one of his weekly devotionals, Paul Tripp repeats a story told by L. Gregory Jones in a book called Embodying Forgiveness. A Turkish officer raided and looted an Armenian home. He killed the elderly parents and gave the daughters to the soldiers. Keeping the eldest daughter for himself. Sometime later, she escaped and trained as a nurse. As time passed, she found herself nursing in a ward of Turkish officers. One night, by the light of a lantern, she saw the face of that officer. He was so gravely ill that without exceptional nursing care, he would surely die. The days passed and he recovered, and one day the doctor stood by his bed with her and pointed to her and said, "But for her devotion to you, you'd be dead." He looked at her and said, "We've met before, haven't we?" She said, "Yes, we have. We have met before." "Why didn't you kill me?" he asked. "You could have let me die. No one would have known." She replied, "I'm a follower of the one who teaches us, love your enemies." How do we forgive? By remembering forgiveness exalts Jesus. Forgiveness declares the love we've found in Jesus, and it puts on display the power we have in Jesus. Forgiveness proclaims the gospel. Because when we forgive, we say to those watching, "We can." When we forgive, we say to one another, "We must." When we forgive, we say to the world, "Christ did." And as you did, Jesus, so too must we. We hear that call. We read those words. We understand your instructions. And we're grateful that you know how hard it is. What a friend you are. Sympathetic in all of our weaknesses. And in this, Lord Jesus, we are truly weak. Thank you that when we're weak, you're strong. Would you meet us with your power? Would you meet us with your strength? Would you fill us with your love that we might forgive even as you've forgiven us? Jesus, we invite you against the resistance of our flesh. Jesus, we choose to invite you to bring to our remembrance the people who have hurt us, the sources of hardness and bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts, things that perhaps we've even forgotten. Lord, remind us that we can repent. Remind us that we can surrender. Remind us that we can decide to forgive. And Lord, we pray that you'd go with us tonight and tomorrow and all of the tomorrows when we go back, when we put the chains back on, when we take up the burden again, and we pray your same Spirit would remind us again to forgive, because we get to. Because we've got to. Because you did. And you do. And you will. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. The love that you show us. The love that you give us to show others.